declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, now spiritual wisdom and understanding as a result of this. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
If you believe it, give me another amen.
Amen.
All right, the Lord will increase you this evening in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Understanding has come to you today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, greet somebody on your left and your right as you take your seat. The Lord is good. So I'm looking at lifted by the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 11. That is where we are going to start from this afternoon. Now, what I have to read here is very long. We are going to jump a number of verses, quite a lot, because we are reading all the way into chapter 12. Now, for time's sake, of course, we'll not read everything. We'll just start somewhere, and then we'll be leaping over verses until I'm just highlighting the ones that we want. Now, let's start from verse 10. It said, now these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. These constitute the list of the mighty men whom David had, and they began to list them. The first man, Jashobeam, the son of a Hachmonite, the chief of the 30, and the strength of this man was described. After him, verse 12, Eleazar, the son of Dodo. And then he was, verse 13, with David at Pesdamin when the Philistines were gathered together there to battle. And there was a plot of ground full of barley, and the people fled before the Philistines. They took their stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great victory. Now, 3 of the 30 chief men, that in this verse 15, we see the experience of when David wanted to drink water, and 3 of these men went down to go and get him water. For time's sake, I'm going to jump all of that. It's a story we all know very well. Then get on to verse 20. As for Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was chief of the 30, and he swung his spear against 300 and killed them. And he had the name as well as the 30. Then in verse 22, he described another man, Benaiah, and then he talked about the strength of that man also. Yeah, you can continue reading verse 26. Now the mighty men of the armies were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, and then the list continues until you get down to the end of chapter 11. Then I go to chapter 12, verse 1. Now these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag, while he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. They were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. Then gave you the name of these men. Then you look at things like verse 8. From the Gadites, they came over to David in the stronghold in the wilderness. Mighty men of valor, men trained for war, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were as swift as the gazelles on the mountains. They began to give us a list of these men from verse 9. Now in verse 16, we tell us that then some of the men of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold of David. David went out to meet them and said to them, if you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart shall be united with you. But if to betray me to my adversaries, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look on and decide. Then one of those men began to prophesy. He said, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the 30, and he said these things, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you. Now the Bible continues to give us the account of verse 19 of men who defected to David from Manasseh, and these men gathered to help him. And I look at verse 22. He now said, for day by day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army like the army of God. Now, we're going to continue reading, right? I know there's a lot to read. That's why I keep jumping, just so as to save our time. Now, these are the numbers of the divisions equipped for war who came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. The sons of Judah, he gave you the number of them. Now, you see all of this. Get down to things like verse 31. I need to read verse 31. Of the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were designated by name to come and make David king. Then he talked about the sons of Issachar, a very well-known scripture, who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. And their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. He continued to give us a list. Let me just read verse 38 and end it there. All these, being men of war, who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Now, what I want to talk about today is the fact that God uses helpers when it's time for him to make somebody king. The Lord is good. All right, so, like I was saying, what we want to continue to look at is the fact that God is a lifter. And that's what we have been looking at. We just need to remember again, it's not human beings that lift people up. The Bible makes it clear that God rules in our affairs. He is the one that gives the kingdoms of men to whomsoever he wishes. He is the one that sets upon the kingdoms even the least likely of people. Please, let's bear that in mind. We have been looking at it. And the amount of effort we have established that we put into being pleasing to God is a reflection of how much we truly have faith in the coming lifting of God. What I'm trying to say is this. You know, faith is something that you cannot see with ordinary eyes. You can only see faith by what it produces in the lives of people. If you want to know whether you have faith or you don't have faith, it's in what you do that other people don't do. That is, people who don't have faith. You cannot claim to have faith and you will be behaving like everybody else. That is not faith. There will be something about your life. There will be things about your life, better to say like that, not just one thing. There will be things about your life which will be different. And if somebody were to ask you, why do you behave like this? The only explanation you would have is that the word of God says this, the word of God says that. That will be the only explanation you will have for what you are doing. That is what faith is. If there's nothing, no decision you are making in that regard, don't be deceived. You don't have faith. Now, please, I need to explain that. James says something. Show me your faith without the works. I will use my works to show you my faith. You cannot know your faith by intellectual knowledge. You don't know whether you have faith or you don't have faith by the number of scriptures you can quote. You don't know whether you have faith or you don't have faith just because you recite something that everybody says. Do you get my point? Listen, this is the end of the year. One of the things you should do is just look over the year and assess your life. Do I really have faith? Am I walking by faith or am I walking by assumption? Many people are walking by assumption. That's a matter of fact. They just assume that because I go to church and the name of our church has faith in it, it means I'm a person of faith. No. Let me just say this briefly, all right? And that's one thing God does for us. Periodically in life, he will have our faith tested. He will have it tested. Sometimes you will fail the test, and God is not concerned. When I say concerned now, he's not angry that he failed the test. What he just wants you to know is that you failed the test. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You know, sometimes students will fail. How was the exam? The lecturer did not pass me. Are you getting my point? I remember somebody who was in secondary school that time, we finished our SSCE, all right, WASC. And I said, how was the result? Somebody, one of my friends said, they didn't give me physics. They did not give me chemistry. You know, you start hearing questions like, they did not give me physics. They did not give me chemistry. And of course, that's a very ungodly statement. That's a proud way of narrating your result. What you should say is, if I say, how was the exam? I failed chemistry. I failed physics. Do you get the point? I failed geography. It is not them did not give it to me. Because if you say they did not give me, it means that I'm okay the way I am. The problem is with them. Please, you are getting the point I'm making here. So when we fail the test of faith, God has no problem with it. as long as we know how to express that I failed my test of faith. It is not as if it's the country. It's not the country. It's you that failed the test of faith. Do you understand my point? Jesus used to ask the disciples, where is your faith? O ye of little faith. These are statements we must understand what they mean. That is, we say, where is your faith? It is us. We are the ones that have the problem. So periodically in life, God allows that to come to us so that we will know we don't have faith. Not like he's angry. He's just saying, know your situation. Like I said, he will come to Adam, where are you? So he comes to every Christian. In your faith life, where are you? You must know where you are in your faith life. That's what he's just saying. Just know where you are. When you know where you are, you can now go and walk and leave that place and come to the place where you are supposed to be. It's thinking that's the problem. You see, this is very important. In the last days, Jesus said that many will come to me and they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do this in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Listen to what that means. That is, those people were in church. Those people, they came to the Lord Jesus. The point is this, they were in church for possibly all their lives. You understand my point? And then, now let me say this again. And they thought they were Christians. They thought they were of faith. They thought they were born again. They thought they were doing the work of God. They really thought so. Why am I saying so? That was why they could look the Lord in the face and argue with him. Did we not do great works in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Were we not there doing these things in your name? That is, listen, that was not the point of arguing when you are lying. Do you get my point? That was the point in which you will say the things you are convinced about. And sincerity, let me tell you something. The fact that you are sincere will not be justification. You say, what if I'm really sincere? That's where I was going, all of these things. He will have given you the opportunity again and again to correct yourself. Those who came to him in sincerity, he gave them the opportunity again and again to correct themselves. But what happened is that they would rather cover up. Look, God's plan with David and Bathsheba, what God expected. Now, he knew what would happen. But if you ask God, what should happen? What he will have said is that, I know David will commit this adultery. I know. Okay? Now, what I want to say, I don't know how to say it now. Don't misunderstand me. I want him to commit the adultery. Please don't misunderstand me. Then, when he will have committed the adultery, let's take it from there. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Where David now carried it to, which God did not plan, was not that we have committed adultery. Bathsheba has now come to tell us, Oga, Walade. What goes on after that is why people go to hellfire. I don't know whether you're getting my point. David would have been damned permanently. If when Nathan came again, that was the first one, that adultery was bad. But that one did not require Nathan's visit. It's just for David to say, ha, Omo, things are bad. He would have gone in by himself and prayed. Offer the sacrifice and realize the kind of wicked man that he was. But instead of doing that, you know what he did? Let's cover it. And he that covers his sin will never prosper. That was where his problem began. Let's cover it. Then when the cover up had worked, that was when Nathan came in. God doesn't send prophets to you. You know, some people say, hey, a prophet told me, prophets only talk to you when you are proven to be stubborn. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I tell people all the time, say, the Lord began to speak to me. Look, don't try and look spiritual in my eyes. Don't try. A lot of times you are talking like that. There are things people tell me that God said to them, wow, in my mind, you are really stubborn. If God needed to talk to you on what we all know, I don't know whether I get my point. It's like a man comes to you and says, when I saw that money, I knew it was not mine. The Spirit now told me that you can't take what is not yours. You know, you're looking at the person and say, You needed the Spirit to come down and speak to you. You get what I'm saying? You needed the Spirit to come down and speak to you that taking what is not yours is wrong. Let's make a long story short. That was when David got into trouble. It was for the attempt to cover. Now, why am I doing all of these things? Those people that Jesus said to on the last day, that I never knew you, he let them know again and again. But what happened is that this is what happens. Let me say something to you, okay? God judges you for what you love. You see what I'm trying to say in a moment. A lot of doctrines we believe is not based on truth. It's based on what we love. What I'm trying to say. Let me explain it. I used to have a lot of argument with people on the doctrines I preach about money. Then one day I pointed out to my wife that she should check it, that most of them are preachers. Once a man wrote me, and he sent us a mail, sent to the ministry. When he read the book, So We Pay for This, he said, huh, that's what I wrote in that book, that when he first read Grace to Prosper, he did not agree with the things I said inside. I told my wife, this guy is a preacher. I said, this guy is a preacher. Now, you see where I'm going. How many of you have read Grace to Prosper? Don't put up your hand, because, you know, I don't want to tempt you. Say, after all these years, I've not read it. If you read Grace to Prosper, you will ask yourself, you have read it, what is there to disagree with? I don't know whether you're getting my point. And if you can disagree with Grace to Prosper, how can you agree with So We Pay for This? Is the same thought, the same person, the same spirit? How can you disagree with that one and agree with this one? I told my wife, he's a preacher. Because in Grace to Prosper, one of the things you leave Grace to Prosper with, if you read it, is that I'm not sowing a seed so I can prosper. That's one of the things you leave Grace to Prosper with. And at the end of the book, I settled down and explained that the New Testament tither is a cheerful giver, and that there is no law of God that says you must regularly calculate 10% of your income and take to anybody. There is no law. I explained in that book. But when I went to Grace to Prosper, like, So We'll Pay for This, I sat down and explained to Christians that, so who will pay for this? Who will pay for the preaching of the gospel if we don't get up and do it? So the man and I agreed. I told my wife, this is a preacher. This is a preacher. Before, are you getting my point? I don't know whether you're getting my point. You see, the first time, the point is this. When he saw me saying that, all he knew to motivate Christians to give was what? What you will get, two things, what they will get, and the compulsory law, you must calculate the percentage. So when I systematically went through the scriptures and said, that is not the word of God, it was hard for him to accept. Then when he saw in that book, encouraging Christians to give to the ministry, he said, yes, I agree with you on this one. I told my wife, this guy is a preacher. Now, what I'm trying to say, you see, many of the things we believe, we don't believe, it's not based on truth. Or whether we have been convinced. Whether we like the outcome of the doctrine or we don't is the first thing. Many people who believe this once saved, always saved, they like to sin. It is not about they read the scriptures. Listen, I'm sorry to say this. By their fruit, all right, you will know. I have found out some of the people that push some of these funny doctrines go to the assembly. The normal lifestyle there is horrible. If that doctrine was so nice, what it will produce is the work of righteousness. Like I tell people, okay, I preached this when I was in Kaduna about 2 weeks ago. I said to them, are we under the law or not under the law? See, the argument, now I don't get involved with common argument anymore. Because people you're arguing with. And that is why one of the problems I'm having, which I quickly try and make it clear. Because I may disagree with some popular practices in the body of Christ. You understand my point? Those who don't want to give at all will not queue up behind you as if they are following you. They are not following you. It's just that they are looking for a reason not to give to anybody. Since you now preach to them that the Bible did not command first fruit, they like you. Because they now hear you say that if you like, calculate 5%. If you like, calculate 1%. If you like, calculate 99%. It's as you like it. And they like it because they want to calculate 0.2%. Do you get my point? Many people who follow David, you know why they follow David? He was an outlaw. And they were naturally criminals. So they ran out to go and follow David. They didn't. That God anointed David is David's problem. But this man is running. We too want to run. At least, and David said, okay, fine, at least the more the merrier in this running business. Now, this one I'm not going to make. Watch it. is what people love that actually decides what they can understand. And as a believer, first of all, your love must be for righteousness. For you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Are you getting my point? That is the first thing. What you love. The most important thing for believers to have in them is a love for righteousness. Is a love for righteousness. You must love righteousness. That is, first of all, before you start studying any doctrine, say, God, what I want is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, and to be able to bear fruit in every good work. The aim of my doctrine that I'm believing must be one that provokes one to faith and to the love of God. I realized many doctrines people preach is to explain and license the flesh. You know, give confidence that don't worry. The flesh may have lordship over you. Doesn't matter. You will still go to heaven. And so they are happy. I want to live the way I like, then still get to heaven. So it's easy to believe funny doctrines. And that's why you have to be careful when you're arguing with people. The end result is what they are arguing about. They are not arguing about the truth of what you are saying. If what you are saying now is true, it will change my life. And I don't want my life changed. Are you getting my point? Back to the point I'm trying to make. The problem God has with people, therefore, is this cover up and refusal to acknowledge that I am wrong. Do you get my point? That is a problem he has with people. That was David's case. Look, I'm not saying committing adultery was right, but David, if he had just accepted it, no need for explanation. There's no need to release a decree that women from now on, whether it's hot or cold, bathe inside your bedroom. Why? The king committed because a woman was bathing outside. I hope you're getting my point. But that was not the problem. I think to many countries, they said the women, wrap up, wrap yourself, wrap head to toe. Why? So as not to tempt men. When people do like that, God say, you see, you are not addressing the situation. You are not addressing the main problem. Now, okay, remember I said that was a digression, okay? And I've explained that again and again to us in the past. What God wants to do is to change people. One of the effects of the experience of our lives is to have us, what is hidden inside us, revealed to us so that we can acknowledge that and then we can change in the process. David, the problem he had was that he did not quickly acknowledge that there is iniquity inside me. That's what the basic problem is. Okay, so we've been looking at these things. Now back to where we stopped. Now, so we've established that what God does, He tries to change us into what we are supposed to be, and that's what we do in the process of waiting for the Lord. Now, listen to this. God lifts people up. Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
Remember what I was saying? It's the genuineness of faith. That's why I went into all of that. If we really believe these things, what God does is that He shows us the, like I've been teaching now, there are revelations that will have come in that process to show that we don't really believe. And He's saying, as a result, go back and work on yourself so that you really believe. He has shown to you your faith is small. Go and work on that faith. Go and work on that faith. If you are living life the way everybody lives it, you change your job for the same reason they change their jobs. You change in the same way they change their jobs. You use your money the same way they do. What that means is that you are not believing God. I need to emphasize it. It means you are not believing Him. You think you are. You are not. You think you are, but you are not. You are deceived. That's where I began all of that from. And we must not walk in deception. Like I was saying, what took me into that is that on the last days, many people who have walked who thought they had walked with God, but they were deceived. God gave them the opportunity again and again to see that they don't truly believe. But they rather believe a wrong doctrine. Because one of the signs that God gives people, like those people that we're talking about now, those people that the Lord saw, you know what Jesus said to them? He said, depart from me. Of what? Now, was it their church work that was iniquity? Well, this is what I think. No. We cast out demons. Was that iniquity? We prophesied. Was that iniquity? You know what He was telling them? While you were prophesying, you knew what else you were doing. Look. That was what He was telling them. While you were prophesying, you knew what else you were doing. You know what it means, prophesy? There are two. Prophesy does not mean only, oh, thus says the Lord. That's prophesying. I'm not saying it's not prophesying. That is one. What I've been doing for the last 30 minutes is part of what is called what? Prophesying. Once you bring forth God's word, you are prophesying in that context. So when they said, did we not prophesy in your name? What they meant is that we're preachers, we're evangelists. We went around preaching the gospel. We did all of these things. And Jesus is looking at them. I said, you did. After every meeting, there's one man. One man said he went to one church to preach. After ministry, the church people offered him one of the women in the church. Yes. I wasn't there. I'm telling you what he said they did to him. Church. I like the way you said that. Church. When I heard it, I said, how can I be a church? Is that possible? But that's what he said, though. I was not there. I told the story of one man of God I heard, one preacher. That anytime he does a crusade, when he closes, he locates the red light district of that city and picks a harlot and goes home with her. Every time. Like, if he travels now, he traveled to Oka to go and preach. After the meeting ends by 8, 9 o'clock, 10, when everybody has left, just go and hang around the left, you will soon see him. Hard to believe, Abby. Let me not pollute your ears further. I've heard all kinds of things. I know what Jesus is saying. You were prophesying, yes, but why didn't you notice these other things? You know, because of this work that we do, you hear all kinds of things. I don't want to write stories that touch, so that's not what I'm doing. I'm preaching. I'm not trying to write a book on interesting bad stories of life. But this is the point. The people were doing them. They knew they were doing them. True of us. And Jesus was saying, that's what should have concerned you. When he came to them and said, you workers of iniquity. That's what he was saying. He said, Pastor, I know you organize program. I know you preach. He said, but you're the one you finish preaching. I they wait outside. When you mount the pulpit, when you ask, Israel, how much was the offering yesterday? You're going to say, okay, this offering can't pay. Can't pay for everything that we have done. How many more sessions do we have? Say, so we have 3 more. We have done 2. Okay, no problem. I will fix that. Praise the Lord. Now, after the first 2 sessions, the Lord ministered to me that the people here, they need to prosper. Hallelujah. Well, is Israel that ministered to you that, okay, we are down by 45,000 naira or 1 million? And then you create a doctrine, supposedly from the Lord. So the next 3 meetings is on special seed. Those are the things God is checking. Do you get the point? Those are the things that the Lord Jesus was checking when he said, you worker of what? Iniquity. That was what he was checking. Why am I speaking sitting on this? I don't know. Now let me just emphasize something. We prophesied in your name. They did not lie. They did. They did mighty works in his name. They did not lie. They did. That's why, listen, I'm talking about the sign of true faith. The signs of true faith is a walk in righteousness. Listen, true faith is not what I declare, what I'm expecting. God will do good for me. You know, was it yesterday night? Yes, yesterday night, my wife and I were watching Christian TV. They were just changing channels. So we stumbled on some preacher. We just went from one Christian channel to another, okay? So we watched a particular message for some time. Somebody was teaching on faith. So I observed it for a while. And I told my wife, this is one major problem. That is the preaching of the message of faith. I said, this one major problem is hard. I said, listen to this message. I said, most of the time we're applying faith. You know what it does? We are using it for? To get. That is where the major problem is. We are using our faith most of the time to do what? To get. We are trying, you know, when we exercise, wake up in the morning, what we are servicing is flesh. I said, the message of faith will have had less condemnation. That's how they started, some people started calling us names. Name it and claim it gospel. Now, the faith, you see, like I said at the beginning, it's not just about the method. Where is the heart? If somebody who loves the flesh, somebody who loves material things, who sets his or her eyes on physical things, not on the things that are above, if that person is learning faith, no matter how accurate the letters are, the spirit is wrong, the doctrine, therefore, cannot be right. That was the problem with the message of faith. We sat down all the time teaching, declare. What are we declaring? All we're declaring is promotion in the office. All we're declaring is money, material things. I said, if we had used our faith and we had focused our faith on this mouth, will not be a lying tongue. Nobody would have insulted our doctrine of faith. If we had said that, said, impatience will leave me. If we had used our faith on things that mattered, if we had said to ourselves, this lying spirit must depart, and you wake up every morning, you picture yourself, clean mouth, clean heart, in the name of Jesus. I see that tongue taking the coal from the fire, touching my tongue, in the name of Jesus, cleaning it. I see purification, a mouth that does not lie. Do you know the faith we walk? The faith we walk. I come against love. As an example, that maybe I get home. Like one pastor actually did this. He went to one sister in their church and said to her, pray for me so that I will not die. What was going to kill him? I'll tell you. He said, that message I preach on Sunday is not the word of God. That I'm afraid that one day I will offend God and he will have to kill me. That before Sunday, I meditated and I believed that God gave me a word for the congregation. He's the pastor of the church. He's the pastor. Went to somebody like one of the elders in church. He said, but by Saturday night, I got a message from headquarters that we need to remit maybe 2 million or 3 million naira. So I had to change my message on Sunday morning. As I was preaching it, I knew that God was angry. I said, that man will live longer. Of course, not as he will live long in his iniquity, but if you admit your iniquity, then God can cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If a man of God will go and take the word of God and say, in the name of Jesus, it will never happen that I will mount the pulpit and I will use the word of God to trick people. I declare covetous, that kind of thing that you now say, look, listen, the message I preach, it was not the word of God. It's called covetousness. It's fear of man. And we use faith and direct it at that. Henceforth, I declare in the name of Jesus, every time I mount the pulpit, it will never happen that I'll have something in my heart apart from declaring the whole counsel of God, the truth of God to the people of God, to promote righteousness, to promote the fear of God. Listen to me. If you do that for 40 days too, it will work. I know what Jesus said. All other things will now be added to you. Why am I just teaching this? All right? Just to emphasize to us that the people that Jesus said, depart from me, workers of iniquity, it didn't come to them as a surprise. He had told them, corrected them again and again, and they refused the correction, thinking that as long as we are getting results in ministry, we are okay. Thinking that as long as we are laying hands on the sick, and the sick are getting healed, it is okay. Thinking that as long as the church number is increasing, it is okay. As long as we can gather large crowds and say it's our church, it is okay. As long as when we collect offering, we have enough to help the widow, to help the poor, to help the needy. As long as we can have a feed the poor project from church, it is okay. As long as all things are going on, we are fine. But periodically, God will say, Pastor, yesterday, Uriah's wife was bathing. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That's all the Lord does. So the Holy Spirit will come, the Lord will come and say, Pastor. Does God call people pastors? Say, no. Call me by your first name. He said, yesterday, Uriah's wife was bathing. And then you called her. And she slept in the palace. Then you now put on a message that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the spirit. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and of death. I was not saved by my works. I cannot be condemned by my works. Holy Spirit will leave you alone. He won't argue. He will not argue. You know why he will not argue? At least you did not say, I did not touch Mrs. Uriah. You didn't say that. There was no argument on that. And God is not, look, all this doctrine of, will he condemn me? He's not it. Like I said, his own point is what? He has just one point. Do you love what you are doing?
That is why he owes you no explanation on whether you will be condemned or you will not be condemned. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. Listen, sometimes I wonder, why does God allow some doctrines? He says it's for those who want to decay. I don't know whether I get my point. It's for those who want to perish. There are doctrines that I hear. I say, why does God allow it? Why does he not stop it? And the Holy Spirit says, how is it your business? It's for those who love it. If you don't love it, you can't take it. If you don't love it, it can't stay with you. If you don't love it, it will not affect you. That's what the Bible calls the sons of perdition. They are the ones that hold on to it. Because, listen, I'm not going to be arguing with you on whether the soul that sins dies or it does not die. If you want to believe the soul that sins will not die, it's your problem. I am judging the soul that loves to sin. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Listen, the last day there's no defense. The kind of legal defense, there's nothing like that. It's written in the scriptures, my sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus. How can you still condemn me, God? You know what I found out? The Lord is not going to participate in that argument. The judgment is going to be summary. How's that guy? He loves iniquity. All right, fine. Kill him. No. See, it's one simple point. See, there's no one in the scriptures that says that if a believer loves iniquity, he will die. Because he said, I'm not arguing with you. I have told my angel, everywhere he sees iniquity, he should ice them. That's what a lot of Christians don't understand. These are your doctrines that you are holding on to rigidly. And you want to argue with some of us. With God is irrelevant. There are points. Oh, let me give an example now. Look at this issue of tithing or no tithing. The only reason why I even began to speak about it was because Christians carried it to a level that was annoying. If you don't tithe, you go to hell. No, I had to respond to that. That's a lie. It's not the word of God. This is your key to prosperity. It's not true. Now, this is where I'm going. Like the church I preached in Kaduna, I was asking to them, I said, look, are we under the law or not under the law? I said, listen, there are some arguments that are not necessary for good people. I said, if you are in a church as an example, or you're in a ministry, or okay, let's just assume that God gave one of us brethren to oversee the generosity of everybody. He doesn't, but let's assume he does. And the person he has given this oversight, he sees that you don't believe in tithing. But then, you know, remember, he's seen everything. But then he knows that 70% of your income is shared between the needy, widows of your household, ministry of the word, ministers of the word, all kinds of good works. Are you getting my point? You know, there's no need for argument. So when we sit down there and be arguing on some things, the major problem with the Lord, is that the heart doing this argument, he loves what? Unrighteousness. And that heart is looking for a scriptural excuse to continue in that work and have assurance, that eternity will be okay. That's what I want to tell everybody today. Look, before you start studying whether the soul that sins dies or does not die, once saved, always saved, a Christian can never be condemned, a Christian can never go to hell, all those kind of things. Before you start that, make sure you hate unrighteousness. So that even if today, the Lord were to tell you that, all right, I've made up my mind, nobody's going to hell again. I just sent the devil a second chance form. If the devil will feel it and reduce the amount of evil he's doing, even he will not go to the lake of fire. Even death, I've told death, just reduce the number of people you are killing, you will not go anymore to the lake of fire. So my people, I have reasoned about it. Why are all these restrictions? I hope you're following my point. So you find out that if God were to give that kind of situation, all right? Now, those who truly believe, they still will not be interested in doing what is today called iniquity. I don't know whether I get my point. Even if you license them that it is okay, even if you did, they still wouldn't be interested. And that's exactly what God is trying to do. The people that truly love righteousness, so that if at the end of the day, The Lord said, okay, don't worry, oh. Maybe, let me give an example now. As you now get to this heaven, you now see all the bad boys in town, they are there. All the bad girls in town, they are there. The kidnappers, the armed robbers, are you getting my point? The harlots, the backstabbers, those who hate God, they are all there. You know, this is how you know those who don't love righteousness. They're like, eh? So what was now the advantage of everything we're doing on the earth now? Do you get my point? They are the kind of people that say to you that there had better be heaven. After all this suffering on the earth, there must be heaven. And that's how one Christian to understand. If you are like that, you are still keeping away from sin because of the fear of hell. You have not started. You will soon hear a doctrine that will teach you don't worry. That will tell you it is okay. And once you hear that doctrine, at last, we have been wondering. I knew that God couldn't be that wicked. Why? The fellow truly loves unrighteousness. And what God wants, that's what I'm trying to say in all of these things, is people who really love righteousness. So whether there's a chance of EFCC grabbing them or EFCC not grabbing anybody, it doesn't matter to them. They take pride in the fact that they don't steal public or private funds. It is what somebody loves, puts his or her heart on as the main focus. That's what matters. That's what decides what you believe. That's what decides the kind of doctrine that attaches itself to you. I mean, gone are the days, I don't have that time anymore to argue with people over doctrines and all of that. I've now realized that, look, their main issue is not the letters, it's not the argument. Did the Bible not say? Did the Bible not say? No. That's why Jesus looked at some people and said, depart from me. Why? The people loved iniquity. They were just doing what they thought would help God overlook their iniquity all the while. They wanted to walk in iniquity and yet still have eternity secure. So they labor hard. When people are laboring for what they call the work of God, there are many reasons. And that is why that's one reason. Okay, not the main reason. The main reason is that it's the truth. But that's one reason why I like what I preach. I don't promise anybody for anything for doing what is right. Because I don't want to breed those who do what is right for what they will get. I hate to be one breeding such people. Teaching people, well, this is what you get, this is what you get. And then they start doing what is right. You know the truth, they don't get anything. Even if they get anything temporarily, that is on the earth, they don't get anything in eternity. And if you're a preacher, I think you are doing disservice to the church when you keep on telling people these are the rewards of giving. Because you don't breed true givers. You breed selfish people. People who don't love the Lord, but who love the wages of what they think is godliness. The Bible says godliness, Paul was writing to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. He said many suppose that godliness is a means of gains. And that's what we preach today. Godliness as what? The means of gain. What is godliness? Giving is godliness, is it not? Preaching the gospel is godliness, is it not? Coming to church early and cleaning the chairs is godliness, is it not? Going to do crusades is godliness, isn't it? This is our godliness. Different forms. And they will preach it to believers as a means of gain. Then when we are finished preaching it to believers as means of gains, they now start doing it. And hear the truth, which is the word of God. They gain nothing. They have a few sporadic testimonies. Testimonies which are not better than what common people on the streets get. You know, there was a time I used to hear funny doctrines that Bill Gates is a Jew. I don't know. Is he a Jew or is not a Jew? I don't know. But because he was the richest man in the world that time, they say it's because his ancestor paid a tithe. So if you want your great-grandchildren to be rich like Bill Gates, you come and tithe too. At least Mark Zuckerberg is a Jew now, Abby. So now we cannot hold on to the fact that Abraham tithed. So that's why Mark Zuckerberg is rich. You know, that's very, very selfish doctrines. Doctrines that are not engineered towards godliness. The doctrines that is, because all our eyes are on the things of this earth. Now, I don't want to be part of that. You bring Christians that start doing those things. They be giving and giving and giving and giving for the wrong motive. That's why even though I preach giving, I don't believe in highlighting and pumping up the reward. There's reward though. Please, oh, don't get me wrong. Oh. There's a blessing. The Bible says it's more blessed. Is that not so? It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a matter of fact. But I'm not emphasizing that if the fellow has not been converted into a giver, the giving is not blessed. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, let us assume I get my dog. You know, I have a dog. A very big dog, for that matter. The dog is big. If he stands up, he's as... If he stands on two legs, if he could do it straight, he's taller than most children. Yeah, big guy. Assuming I wore the guy's suit, got my children's canvas put on him, and they learn to walk straight, wear a tie, you understand, and keep quiet. Because the Bible says even a fool, when he keeps quiet, is considered a human being. I just added that scripture together. Even a dog, when he does not bark, can be thought to be human. That's what I mean. And when that cow starts walking around, has he become a human being? Please read my sermon, Don't Be Without the Spirit. Try and read it. It's on our website. I explained that thing in there. People without the Spirit are trying to do the things of the people with the right spirit. And they are wondering why they are not blessed. The way God has done this world, that blessing thing, material thing, you have to forget it first if you ever want to be blessed in this life. It must not be your motive. It must not be in front of you. You must just love righteousness. You must just love righteousness. He said, for you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness or hated iniquity. It's only those that have reached that level that are blessed of God. Like I said, in my preaching, I turn believers to givers. Not people who are giving so they can get. Let me say it to you again. If you have been given so you can get ready to be disappointed. Get used to being disappointed, not really get ready. You have been disappointed for a long time now. Is it today? Say, clear your account, do something dangerous. Like I always say, if you clear your account, it's good. Listen, if you have trouble, if they send you a recording of your wife kidnapped, where she's crying, husband, help me, deliver me. You know you will clear your account. You will clear your neighbor's account too. According to one guy, any certificate I see, I burn. That is, they say, can you burn your certificates for $5 million? The guy said, burn my certificate. He brought it out. He said, wanted to. He said, no, it's a question. So I told him, we are testing whether the money is there. He said, listen, I'm a lawyer. I will burn it. My senior brother is a pharmacist. I will burn his certificate too. Say, my younger brother is a botanist. I will burn his own too. Say, I'll give birth to a child. I'll send him to school to go and study medicine. When he graduates, say, daddy, I will collect it. I will burn it too. He said, this certificate I see, I burn for $5 million. So that is good. Now, you will clear your account if you have trouble. That's the point I'm making. You will, won't you? You will. But you're not clearing the account for what I'm going to get. But when something grips you, this is my thing. You will. That's why I tell Christians, when you want to give, when you're thinking of giving, think of what you want to do. I don't know what I get my point. It may not be you, maybe somebody else is using it. Think of what they want to do. That is the thing that will provoke you. Is that union of heart that wants to help somebody, that will provoke you. If you are thinking of what it will bring back for you, you are wasting your time. You are wasting your money. The Lord is good. I know I minister to some people. Oh, I'm certain of it. I know the feeling. I started all of this by saying something. Faith must be genuine. Remember that. The amount of effort, I know God wanted to minister to some people along those lines. That's why I left it and I allowed the Spirit to flow. And I trust that you have been blessed. Okay? Please carry that message. Help people with it. When they come with you with argument, say, my brother, leave this argument. Do you love righteousness? Carry that message to them. Bros, sisters, let's not argue on whether one saved is saved, or whether a Christian can go to hell. Let's not argue on that. Let's ask ourselves a simple question. Should we love iniquity? So our faith must be genuine. That's what I'm trying to say. And the genuineness of our faith is reflected in the amount of effort we put into pleasing the Lord. Is reflected in the amount of effort, energy we put into learning the things that Jesus wants us to learn, because we know that he will return indeed one day and give us the test for promotion. Promotion is not decided by my boss in the office. Who will be the next head of state is not decided by the electorate. All of these things are decided in heaven by God himself. And I believe we understand this point entirely. The Lord is good. If you understand this, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right. And remember, nothing can stop it. If God wants to bless somebody, nothing can stop it. Now, why I went into the reading that we did extensively from 1 Chronicles, which began in chapter 11, around verse 10, and we took many scriptures here and there, okay, all the way to end of chapter 12, thereabout, okay, is just to emphasize to us again the fact that God uses people, but he's the one that uses people. Now, you will notice something. All these people came to David. Now, when David was anointed king, you know, I was reading something. I just had to check some commentaries on it. And you know that it was a number of years after Samuel had anointed him king in the presence of his brethren, in that 1 Samuel chapter 16 that we read, it took a number of years before the matter of Goliath came up. In your Bible, it's a short time afterwards. What you see next, all right, was that Saul had a problem. And they brought David before Saul because of his skill in playing the instrument. And then the Bible says that he used to go off and on. It was a part-time job. He would go and keep his father's sheep and then return to where he worked for Saul. Now, it was one of those days that he was with his father. His father now sent him to go back to the battlefield, all right, to go and minister to his brothers and take a gift to their commander. That was when he now encountered Goliath. Now, what many of us don't realize, okay, is that a number of years passed between the time Samuel left his house and even went to the palace for the first time. Did you hear what I said? You know, we talked about waiting for God, right? You know what? It's something we must learn. The impression many of us will have is as soon as the anointing oil was poured upon David, instantly things began to happen. You know the truth? Nothing happened for some time. After the anointing, Obed cleaned the oil from his eyes and went back to normal life. After the anointing, he had his bath the next day. All the oil they poured on him, the fragrance of the oil disappeared. Maybe he kept the robe somewhere, so he'd be sniffing it once in a while to remind himself, I don't know. But he wasn't going around looking anointed. That's an important point for us to bear in mind. He was not going around looking anointed. He went back to normal business. He was a shepherd. He went back to his normal business. Listen, like I said to us before, whether we are really waiting for God or not is decided by those little things that we are doing. Let me say it again. The person of faith, the number one proof that this fellow is of faith is not how much he's declaring. And just declare. I found that most of declarers are irresponsible people who their faith is not doing anything. Now, when David went back to the pastures, all right? Okay, I was trying to bring out something from that. That learning to wait for God is crucial. Very important. That it is not the person who's really walking by faith. I've said this before. It's not the person who just always declaring, I'm walking by faith, I'm walking by faith. That's part of it. We have to get a holistic view to these things. You can just be opening your mouth saying you are walking by faith. Show me your faith, not by your words. Your words are part of your faith, but that is not how you show your faith. James said, how do you show your faith? It's by what?
Works.
It's by works. Why am I explaining this? I said, you see a man who's walking by faith. Listen, ladies, listen to this. I don't believe you should marry a man, you wait for him to be rich first. That's a very wrong reason to marry somebody. He now has money. He now has money, can also become, he has now become poor. Look, money is interesting. It's in the Bible like that. It grows wings. You see a man who was rich. In 1 year, he's poor. He's so poor, he's almost homeless. So I don't believe that as a young woman, you marry a man because he's made. That thing is a senseless way to reason. It's like a man marrying a woman because she's beautiful. The Bible says it's vain. Okay? However, having said that, don't marry a man because he talks also. He used plenty talk. The talk is good though. I hope you get my point. I'm not saying the talk is wrong. But what do you check? You must be sure a man is responsible. If a man is pursuing you as a woman, while he's still collecting transport money from his mother, shoot him next time he comes. Say, if you come here again, thank God this is Nigeria, so you can't take military. They don't have a gun anyway. Look, listen, carry broom. Come on, my, shift from there. I'm not saying he must be rich. Is that so? That's if you should marry a rich man. But at least he must be what? Responsible. If you tell me, Pastor, I would like to marry this man, what does he do? He's a mason, you know. He works for a bishop. He dresses, what do you call it now? Block and cement and all of that. His work is very good. Believe me, I'm on your side. And I asked Bishop, this guy, you know him? He said, Pastor, I do. He works for you? Yes, we've done two buildings together now. And he's always the first to get to work, you understand? And one of the last to leave. And his work is impeccable. And you, woman, asking me this. You have a PhD. Do you know? I don't see any big deal about it. You know why? He's a responsible man. After laying block money till evening, he's going to go back home with money. He can buy food for himself and for two other people. I'm not joking. No, what I've told you now, it's not supposed to be a joke. I mean that literally. But if he comes to you with a PhD, and when you ask him, bro, what are you doing right now? You know, we have these projections in the market. You know, we're looking at how to strategize for when a younger president is going to come up in Nigeria, you know. And he has these ideas that he has this proposal out by which I'm going to raise like $2.5 million, you know. And that's going to be invested in telecom, in oil, in education, in healthcare. And you understand, his PhD thesis was on that, you know. Congregate various finances into investment in oil and all of them at the same time. And he got a PhD in it. And that was 6 years ago. And since that time, what is happening right now? Well, his father has a house in Jerry. That's where he lives. So he doesn't have to pay rent. Praise God. So in a free house, did they chop free food? No. So who's paying that one? My mother retired as a DG in NTA or one of these federal friends, and the pension is good, and you dey chop. 6 years you are eating. Ladies, I don't care how handsome he is. I don't care how polished his English is. If I see you near him, I will tell you, Dechuku, next time this young woman comes here, tell her we have closed. Hey, God in heaven. Please. Let me leave it there. Do I need to say more than that? A word is enough for the wise. If what I've said doesn't make sense to you, you're on your own. Now, you know, the point I'm emphasizing to us again is this. Listen to me, people of God. The man of faith, who's really walking by faith. I say he doesn't have to preach now. But look at his diligence in today's affairs. That's what I'm just telling you. Look at how diligent he is in today's matters. It may be a small thing. I mean, he just hears the idea. Like I said, an adult man is not allowed to eat the mother's pension money. It causes sore throat that will never go away. That's all I'm saying. If he says, I'm believing God, your faith in God. Look at David. That's what we're talking about, David. They anointed him. You know what he did? He went back to the pasture. He went back to the sheepfold. He went back to the place. In fact, I suspect, now I've not checked this, but I suspect it was between the time he was anointed and the 2 years or so before he was called. No, if the few years before he now met Goliath was when he encountered the bear and the lion. I suspect. The first place his anointing showed on his head was with his sheep. Remember, he's shepherding the people of Israel with what? Skill and with integrity. That skill that he demonstrated in the field. Please, let's never forget it. If you truly are believing God and waiting for God, people, find what you are supposed to be doing today and use the skill with which you will shepherd Israel. Use it in that primary school today. Some of you, God will tell you, open a poultry. You know what he wants to teach you in a poultry? How to be careful. Poultry is not what you do all your life. But right now, fishery and poultry is your portion. For what you are just going to learn from is a number of things. Number one, how to be careful. Is that what I mean by how to be careful? All your life, somebody else has been caring for you. All your life. So God said, look, you know, I learned a bit of the fishing thing. You have to change their water after a while. They have to change the water. You have to separate the small ones from the big ones. Otherwise, the big ones will eat the small ones. Oh, you didn't know that? A fish is not a human being. No. Did they chop anything? I learned that one. You understand? No. Chicken, you know, you have to know how to collect their egg, depending on how you are doing it. There are some things about life, not just animal husbandry now, but about life you will learn just from breeding fish and breeding chicken. That's one thing. Secondly, you know, many people don't understand money. And if you don't understand money, God will not use you. God expects people who are faithful with money. You have to learn how to keep money, how to spend money, how to use money, how not to buy the latest phone that shows up just because you have the money. There are people that God will put through a long lesson how to say no to Ashoebi. Unnecessary expenditure. Please, I hope you're getting my point. You know, God has to train his children in all of these things. That's what I said, David was anointed. David did not rush to the palace. Next point. Listen, where you are rushing to is not where you will get to quickly. I don't know whether you heard that point. Absalom was born in the palace. I hope you know that. He came to take the throne. You know where he ended up? Hanging with his fine boy long hair from trees until Joab came and killed him. It is not the person that is rushing. Look, the closest place to Aso Rock is not Abuja. I don't know whether you heard what I said. If you are thinking that one day I'll be president, you now, because of that, relocate to Abuja. You are now farther than ever before. Hey, one of our brothers, he's not around. Okay, but he comes around a lot of time. Last time he and I were talking about, less than 2 weeks ago, we're talking here. How is work? Fine. He was in Enugu here. Then he was transferred far out of town. Last time we were here, we were talking. He said his senior boss wanted to go on leave. And he called him back to Enugu to come and relieve him. I don't know what I get the point. Our guy is going on leave. Who will hold the position while I'm gone? He called the man that's far out of town. Now, there are people who refuse to leave town because he's closer to the throne. That's not the quarrel in the office. And what has it done to make our guy like him? Brother said, listen, the issue now in the office is people are now wondering. Because they that are sitting around the boss, whose offices are next to the big boss's office, the man is going on leave. He didn't ask them to come and take his office. He called the man that was far out of town. Please come back and relieve me. I told him, I asked him, I said, please, I hope I can use your story to preach. Because this is the kind of story I like. The fact that you live in Aso Rock does not make you close to being a president. That is the point I'm making. There are those who have relocated to big cities because plenty job, they big cities. Sometimes, musicians, an example. Okay? I hear it a lot. Oh, relocating to Lagos, where that's where the action is. That's where everybody is. In my mind, no, now. You don't do that. You don't need to do that. It's unnecessary. You want to make it in acting, so you go to where the actors gather. You don't, listen, you are a believer. As a Christian, there are decisions you make that show where your faith lies. I've told this story countless times. Ron Kenoly tried everything that he knew so he could get a recording deal as a Christian artist. He did not. Then one day, Michael Koeman came to his church where he was a music pastor, where he was working as a choir leader, like we Nigerians would call it. Full-time job. Leading, of course, you do other things in the office, but the main thing he was employed to do was take care of the music in the church, lead the choir. sing songs. And he came there to the congregation to come and listen. Now, when he told the story, he didn't say this, but it was later on I began to reason about it. I don't think he just stumbled into that place one day, that day, and then gave the man a card. Because at the end of the service, he came to him and said, my name is so-so-so-and-so. I'm a director with Hosanna Music. I would like you to pray about recording an album with us. He gave him his card. Now, thinking about it, I never thought about this side of it before. I don't think it was an, you know, he just made that decision then. I suspect somebody told him, come and see. I suspect somebody in the church told him, come and see. I suspect that somebody had checked before and told him, that thing we're told, I think it's true. Boss, you need to come yourself. I believe the day he was coming, I believe it was to confirm what he had been told. And the man far away, I don't know how close Hosanna Music was to his own church, whether in the same city or the same state, or I just know they're in the same country. The man gave him a card. And I like what he said that day. He said, that was one thing I never had to pray about. He had prayed the prayer before. And they, of course, they signed the deal. He recorded Jesus is Alive. The next album the following year was Lift Him Up. And when he was telling us that story, because this was in Lagos, it came for a program that I went for. It was teaching the Bible, you know, minister's class. So I was in that minister's class. He said, I had just been declared the best-selling praise and worship album ever produced on the earth at that time. Yet he did not rush to where the action was. I hope you are getting my point. Sometimes I see Christians make those decisions. I feel bad. That, look, it's not necessary. Another thing you see about David. I just told you about Ron Kenole now. Who told Hosanna Music people about him? I don't know. But we read the story of David. In this life, God will send people to help you. Amen. Let me ask a question. Did Joseph personally know Pharaoh? He didn't personally know Pharaoh. Christians, either we want to believe God or we don't want to. If we say we want to believe God, relax. These things happen. Somebody told Hosanna Music people about Ron Kenole. Somebody took the matter of Joseph to Pharaoh. Read your Bible. We are looking at David as our example. You think he went around calling people? No, he went around running away from Saul. He was busy running away from Saul. The anointing of God upon his head sent help to him. Let me tell you something. He was always hiding in the wilderness. Are you getting my point? In the back areas. No matter where you are. We are talking spiritual things here. No matter where you are, when the time is ripe, God knows how to send helpers to go and get you. I pray Christians will understand it. You don't need to do yes sir to somebody because you want to connect with somebody. Hanging around seats of power. The closer you go by yourself, the farther you are from it. What I've told you is the word of God. The closer you go towards the seat of power with your own energy, the farther you are from it. We said it last time. As believers, my case is different. Say that again. We're not dealing with games of chance here. Listen to me. Blessings are commanded. I keep on saying that thing. We're not dealing with games of chance. We're not saying that you say, if they see you. The God that's elevating you is seeing you every day. That's what I want us to understand as believers. The God that will elevate you is seeing you every day. The things that he will use to judge where he will place you, most of them you do when nobody is watching. The God that will elevate you, he's seeing you every day. And listen to me, when his time comes, no matter where you are, they will send for you. We have two good examples here. David was on the field. He was taking care of sheep. When Samuel came, what happened? They sent for him. Where was Joseph? In prison. When the time came, what happened? They sent for him. God has appointed people to help you get to the place he wants to take you to. And they are not people you beg. They are people that consider it a favor to help. Listen, once they are calling somebody again and again and again and again, and he's doing like he doesn't want to help, leave him alone. What did I say? Leave him alone. God, he's not the help. He said, what if he's the help? He will call you by himself. He will. No, you know, time will not allow us now to start analyzing this, but we read it just now. This man, the Bible says, day by day, go to verse 22. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 22. For day by day, what happened? No, I just want the next two or three words. Day by day, what happened? That's seven words now. I said I want the first next two words. Day by day, what happened? So people not just hear, they must hear the fourth word. Verse 22. Day by day, what happened?
Men
day by day, what happened?
Men came.
Some say men joined. Some say men came. The point is that they came. David did not go looking for them. I'm quickly running the Bible through my head now. I can't remember anybody that David went to look for amongst his warriors. All his warriors came to him. They came. Every single one came. That's why I tell you, look, if you are pursuing somebody and it's hard to find, it's not the help of God. If you are rushing after it's very hard to find, leave it. Leave it. It's not the one that God has sent. The one that God has sent you, it doesn't, you don't, see, if you have to beg people to help, you owe them too much thank you. You owe too much thank you. That is, after a while, you know, God will say, oh boy, this is your glory. You're not sharing it well. Are you getting my point? How are you arranging it? He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. You've taken some of my own and Caesar is collecting it. That is what happens all the time when you keep pursuing people for help. That is what happens. And listen, we have to be ready. I just feel like saying this. It's not everything you want that God will give you. That one just came to my mind. I should say it, then we'll close with it. It's not everything. There are times you want something. You say, okay, in Jesus' name, I will not beg anybody. In Jesus' name, I will not beg anybody. Now you wait after 2 days. There's no men came. Are you getting my point? Nobody's coming. After the 3rd day, 4th day, 7 days, we offer the sacrifice by ourselves. Listen, in life, I told you, you have been tested all the time. You have been tested all the time. You're always being tested. There are times you just say, all right, if we will not see anything like men came, nobody's coming, no help is coming, then we'll take it simply that God has refused. If you say, no, by faith, you should not accept that. That's not what faith is. Ability to submit to God is also faith. There are times God will just say no. And he says no. That doctrine that God never says no, I don't know which Bible we read. I've heard people say that God never says no. Look, it's been said by men I respect, but I've dared them to show from scriptures that Jesus never says no. It's not true. No true father never says no. The fact that God has promised to prosper somebody doesn't mean he must use every single way you think he should use. I don't know whether you're getting my point. There are many jobs out there. You apply for 10. God doesn't want you to have any of the 10. I always like to back at a story. It was when he was fired that his door opened. One of our brothers gave me a testimony. This one went to Port Harcourt. Beautiful testimony. He said, sir, I didn't want to share this one with you on the phone. I said, when we see. He works on one of these big oil servicing companies. No, they complained that business was bad, so they began to lay people off. And they laid people off and laid them off. They laid off maybe like, now I'm not very certain, between 70 to 90% of their workforce. Not less than 70. Did they lay off? And you know what he told me? That's the beautiful thing about the testimony. He said he went and prayed and left everything to the Lord. And he told himself that if they do lay me off, at least they will pay me off. I'll take that money. Let me even have some free time. I'll do my own business. It was not, Father, in the name of Jesus, I claim it. Cowboy, I hold on to this job. This is your. This is the only source of prosperity. No. He said, just left it like that. So one day he was talking to his boss and said, okay, I heard they are laying people heavily. How far now? The boss said, you here. You heard. You are there on the list. I can't remember the story well now, whether you are on the list or you were on the list. One of the two. But before that time, he didn't know the battle that had been going on in the office. When his bosses got the list, the immediate bosses, and they saw the name, they suspended action, said, no, this cannot happen. They are the ones that went back by themselves and started the argument. No, Maybe they went to HR. This list is not good. See this man here? You guys can't let him go. Why would you do that? Look at the work he's doing. Look at this one. They kept on talking and talking and talking and talking. They argued for a long time. I don't know how many days. Until finally, he didn't know about it though. By the time he was discussing with them, they had finished fighting on his case. They finally took his own termination letter and tore it. And he said, I had worked there for 7 years and never been promoted. So that was the first time I was promoted in 7 years. Next time he knew that another signal came, like we see in the military. They moved him from where he was and put him on a higher rank. And he did not discuss with anybody. He did not claim it by faith. I receive it in the name of Jesus. This job, the one that feeds the God in heaven, it must not go. No, that's how we behave. As if this job goes, even God will feel him. No, is that not how we behave? So the one sister told me that she's been dreaming, that she's having this dream that she lost her job. And she works in a good place, you know? All right, they pay well. So I've been dreaming that she lost that job. So prophets will now tell her, I see job loss around you. You know, prophets, you sow a seed to secure it. When she came to me, I looked at her and said, is that all you have to tell me? I said, next time you dream that dream, tell the devil, take. She and my job will be fine. Take. I am not going to join hands with you, say, whatever the Lord does, it shall be forever. Not on this job. There's no job that is forever. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. What's the big deal about the company? One door closes and God opens another one. If you ever lose a job, please, brethren, don't cry. Go and dance. I'm serious, dance. Let them say, oh boy, you win jackpot. They say, I win freedom. I told her simply, I said, my sister, next time you dream your bad dream, and the spirit that takes jobs come to you, tell him do you want this one? Take it. If you can do my work, come to my office. Don't sow any seed to secure a job. For what? Do you know where God is taking you to next? If they had told Joseph to sow a seed, his seed would be, I will never leave my father's house. This is where my inheritance is. My father has a covenant with God, and he loved my mother. I'm a child of love. One angel will slap the seed from you. Come and throw away that seed. You that were going to sell into slavery. The prophet that came to Potiphar's house said, ask God for something he's going to do for you this week. You know what Joseph asked for? Think about it. Say, you will sow a seed. That this week, God will do something I've never seen before. Joseph too went there, sowed his seed. Imagine he's a Christian. Lord, oh, I'm going back home. This month is my month of deliverance. At the end of the month, nothing. God. Didn't the pastor credit the heavens account? Didn't he see the seed? By the following month, Mrs. Potiphar had put him in trouble. He was in prison. After being in prison, he wasn't in prison for 2 days, I hope you know. He was in prison long enough to become head of prison. No, he wasn't in prison for 2 days. He was in prison long enough to become head of prison. He was in prison long enough. DSS brought some high-ranking politicians in there. Exactly. Now they can't. He was in prison enough for them to be released. The prophet came to prison. Think about it. The prophet said, I've come with a special anointing. Anything you give to God today will speak for you in heaven. I'm a product of seed. You know what Joseph did? He also sowed a seed. For what? For release. My name will not be spoiled in this land. God, they will know the truth. Lord, I'm asking for just two things. You will have me released. And you have me sent home. Lord, I'm in prison. This is all I have. Prophet collect. What did he see? Nothing. Then one day, you know the truth? You know, Joseph never saw his father's land again. Oh, you don't know the story? He never did. He was too busy. Pharaoh couldn't release him to go and see his father. So you know what Joseph did? He sent a caravan to bring his father. So I'm too busy. I can't leave. Go and get my father. The father came and said, bring everybody. bring everybody. What will you need? Pharaoh said, choose the best part of the land. Go to Goshen. These guys are shepherds. Where the land was fertile, where they could grow grass and grain. When he was going to die, he just made them promise that they would take his bones back. That's the land he would have been sowing his seed for. People of God, listen. You know what the Lord is saying to us? Rest. 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 The Lord will never disappoint.
Amen.
He will never disappoint.
Amen.
Listen, I just want you to learn. He that endures to the end will be saved. Just hold on to this word. He will never disappoint.
Amen.
It will not happen. You look back and say, we used to listen to that Pastor Banky does this. That's how we lost it. When we were moving, we did not move. It will not happen.
Amen.
It will not happen that you say, those days. Because no. What will happen is that one day you look back and say, indeed, the Lord will never disappoint.
Amen.
One day you look back and say, indeed, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I did not become this by my own strength. I have become this by the working of the grace of God. Listen, why did we read that portion of 1 Chronicles? Because I want you to know that God will send helper to you in due season.
Amen.
And it is forbidden for you to go around looking for helpers. You are supposed to go around proving faithful. You are supposed to go around showing the righteousness of God in everything that you do. And you are supposed to go around walking by the word of God all the time. Exercising your skill. Let me just add this one to you before I close. One, make sure every time you are getting better as a child of God, that these Christian traits are improving your life every day. You know, it's in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, he told us, is what? Love, joy, peace. Let me just open to it so we can read everything together. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The other day I saw somebody describe kindness. One translation. He explained that kindness means helping other people get better. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said, against such things, there is no law. Let me read this one again. Very important. 2 Peter chapter 1. I like the way Peter said it. 2 Peter chapter 1. These are the qualities he said they must be yours and increasing. Please just make sure these things are yours and they are increasing. 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, for by this he has granted to us, verse 4, his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Now, I just want to run through it because of time. In your moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these qualities, he says in verse 8, are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to bring out from here is this. Remember, put these things in mind. Make sure this is your target. Make sure these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. That is why God is allowing you the things you are passing through in life. Sometimes people will disappoint you. Are you getting my point? It's a test of your faith. Sometimes people will not help you. It's a test of your faith. You know, I've heard businessmen say things like, other people are owing me too. So me too, I will owe people. It's a test of your faith. You are just failing. I don't know whether you get my point. I hear it a lot. Other people are owing me too. So you will not pay your own debt. Somebody supply you something. You are saying, look, every day, God, that's what the Bible calls moral excellence. You know what they call excellent? Excellence. In school, everybody gets average 50%. But because of my work as a lecturer, a lot of times I have to write references for people. And there's one thing all the time I have to answer. They will say, grade this person in this category. Most of the time, there are 5 categories. There is one that's well below average. There's one that is below average. Then there's one that is average. There's one that is above average. And there's one that is outstanding. Most of the time, I have that 5 categories. They just say, I'm supposed to be ticking, checking it. I'm going to have something here. God says, don't be satisfied with average. Don't be satisfied with above average. Only be content with outstanding. That's why I use the word moral what? Excellence. Moral excellence. that whatever we do, we are pushing hard into the excellent level. Well, no, I said something before. Stop looking, assume as a believer that every day of your life is seed time. The way you will know it's harvest time is that the things we're doing the time of seed, we start producing great results. We said before, seed time, you put in much, you don't get much out of it. But harvest time, you put in the same amount of effort. Where it produced 10,000 naira before, as an example, using money as an example, you find it now is producing 200,000. Where it produced 200,000 before, now you find that it's 10 million. That is when you discover, now listen to this, you discover harvest season, you don't determine it in spiritual things. As believers in Christ Jesus, you just behave as if it's seed time. Every day, just behave as if it's what? Seed time. You will discover when you get into harvest. When the master came back, the Bible says no one knows the hour. That's the principle. You don't know the time. You, no one knows the day of the hour or the hour. When the master came back in that Luke chapter 19, they did not know. But each person was supposed to just keep on pushing his seed. Keep on pushing his seed. You're just supposed to keep on pushing the seed. The day of harvest, you will discover is harvest season. So what do I do in the time of seed? Therefore, that's what I'm making. I keep on improving the things. We said the last time, why did God give us the season of waiting? It is so that in the season of waiting, Abraham will learn a lot of things. Abraham never sat down. One day Isaac will come, or one day Isaac will come. Nothing like that. Each day has an assignment. And please reject this no job thing. Let nobody condemn you to idleness. Find the assignment that the Lord has given you for each day and pursue it. Go home, say, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing now? If the thing appears like it won't give you enough money to eat, ask God, please supplement this thing I need to eat. I don't know what I get my point. Yes. Be content. Oh God, contentment is a serious matter. Learn how to be content. Don't make be content. Listen, everybody's buying an expensive phone. You don't need it. There are many things I did in my life just to teach young people. Before I started using a tab, all right, a device for my Bible, I resisted it. Do you know why I did? I'll tell you one of my reasons. There was a time it became the, you know what I'm trying to say? The happening thing. You know, you have it, you know. So every preacher, people complaining about, you know. I said, no, I will carry my Bible. I just had this in my mind that, what's all the noise? I remember those early days. Oh, Blackberry. I used it to preach. I said, people, my wife is using Nokia 3310. For goodness, people knew the work I did. You understand? And I think that she was still working in the bank. I can't remember. But I said, for goodness sake, this woman is using a chip. What is you bloody student? Why are you looking for a Blackberry? I did a lot of things just to tell young people, say, relax. Relax. According to Vice President, Farabale. What am I trying to say? You need to learn the art of contentment, of taking life easy. If somebody dashes you, somebody comes and say, oh, I like the work you are doing, gives you a car that is going to take half of your monthly struggle money to fuel. Collect it too. I'm the one that says you should collect it. And then remove the four tires. Auction the tires. So the car is parked there. If it's somebody you can't do that to, tell him, say, oh, guy, I don't need it now. Bishop Odepo said those days. One day, he went to see Archbishop Idausa. Archbishop gave him a car, no, give him keys to a Mercedes-Benz. So he said, thank you very much, sir. I don't need it now. Can't I give you a car? I said, oh, guy, I know you can, but I want to learn how to get it by myself. You know what I was understanding? Oh, guy, this car, they say things about me that's not necessary. Not yet. What am I trying to say? Don't put yourself under any pressure. The time that Moses left the palace, the time that Joseph was leaving, entering, was about the same age Moses was living. Everybody has his own time. I hope you're getting my point. God will help you understand what to do in each season. But you must never put yourself under pressure. Listen, if you get out of the position God has placed you before the time he wanted you to come out of it, you have shortchanged your destiny eternally. I'm telling you. There are many Josephs that found their way out of the Egyptian jails and went back home, and they are giving testimonies. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, though. They thought I would die in prison. But God has freed me now. And my master and his wife, they are still looking for where I am. I didn't know that I've escaped. And I've gone back home. I can never go back to Egypt again, but at least I'm free. I thank God for it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Emmanuel. All right, go and sit down. So next, they will come with another testimony. And the angels are looking. Said, this is Joseph Ichabod. This Joseph will never rule this Egypt. He has left prison before the day we opened the door for him. Listen, this is how you know you are passing through a door. It is, that's what the Bible calls different gates in life. The gates of God. Go and read Psalm 119. Jesus referred to it in Matthew chapter 7. He said, pass through the gates of God. Any gate you want to pass through, make sure it's coated with righteousness. Look, any gate you want to pass through, any door you want to use, make sure that door is coated with righteousness. That way you will never miss it. Open to me the gates of righteousness. That's what he said. Go and read Psalm 118. I don't have time to read it now. Listen, because if we use a door that God has not ordained, because you think the place is tight, you know what God said in Isaiah chapter 50? This you will have of my hand. You will lie down in torment. I don't think I need to say this to anybody here. You are too big to be an illegal immigrant. You are too blessed to get an American visa. It expires, you are dodging. There are certain things I don't know how believers can take it. They will give you a visa to go to the US. You reach there. It expires. And you don't realize that you should board the plane and come back home. I don't get it. At your level in life, with the blessing that Jesus has poured upon your spirit and your soul, you will become somebody's illegal immigrant. You can't get a decent job. You can't register a company. You are going to be hiding one day after Donald Trump is using you to play football. They will not jump. Someone I see protests. I've been looking at them. I say, you join protests. You have to be allowed to stay. Who allowed you to come in the first place? If you are listening to this and you are blessed of God, I know you are bigger than an illegal immigrant. Somebody gives a visa to his country. Be a man of integrity. Be a woman of integrity. Don't lie on the visa application. It's not God that's going to raise you up. You don't lie on the visa application. If you tell them I'm going for a course, please go for that course and get your butt back home when it's over. You have some respect for yourself for goodness sake. How can it be because of you a whole nation is spoken evil of? First time I went to American embassy, the lady was looking at me like this. After I've shown her that I didn't have money in my account. The total balance I was going with was 30,000 naira. US embassy. Beef up your account for what? It was when I went to print my statement, I found that the balance was now 100,000 naira, which at that time was less than $1,000. Dollar was 120. My balance was 100,000 naira. And do you know why? It was an accident. One brother wanted to send Kingdom World money. And he paid it into my account. I did not know who it was. I had to call his friend and say, it sounds like your friend's name. Is that the one? Is he the one? He said yes. He said, okay, it's for Kingdom World. I said, well, next time tell him that Kingdom World has his own account. But because of that, my balance was now 100,000 because I went to print the statement. That's when I saw it. My time in the embassy, I told the woman, you said that? When was my time? I told this story many times. When there were three or four people interviewing people. This was the toughest of them all. One black woman. Later, when she and I was talking, she wrote her something for me. When she wrote that attention NIV chief, I had to, so you are the chief. I said, that explains it. Because before that time, if she interviewed seven people in front of me, because it was American embassy in Abuja, you could see it because it was quiet. You could see what they were discussing, the cubicles. She denied six out of seven. There was one young lawyer sitting beside me. He and I at the conference were gisting. when it was my turn, they just said next and I was the one. The guy looked at me and said, I remember he panicked on my behalf. God is my witness. I remember. I told him, I said, what? Watch this. That's what I told him. I said, what? Watch this. I got up, went up there. Legs out of the figures, I passed past her. She did like this. I said, what is it? He said, your bank balance, it is too low. I said, you asked me whether it was a salary account. I earned the money through it and I've spent it. That was what I told her. The balance is low because it's a salary account. And I said to her, I said, I could have beefed the balance just to impress you. I said, but what is the point? I just brought this to let you know where I earn my income from. She was just staring at me. She said, do you have anything to give me? I said, like, what would you like? I said, you want my marriage certificate? That's why I remember the story. He said, forget that one. Do you know how many of your people have abandoned wife and children to go to America? That's what she told me. She said, do you know how many Nigerians have abandoned their wives and their children to go to America? I said, well, then I have nothing else to offer you. So we're looking at each other like this. After a while, she said, okay, pick up your visa on Tuesday. I said, I'm sorry, I come from Enugu. I will not be able to come back on Tuesday. Can somebody pick it from me? He said, let me have the person's name. So I gave the information. I walked away. One of my brothers went there to pick it up for me. I said to her, I would not stay in your country for anything. That's when I told her that, listen, I said, give me your email. I'll let you know when I'm back. She now said that, no, we are forbidden by the rules to have personal contacts who interview. I said, okay, that was the reason. That's why she now wrote for me that, okay, I can write embassy and write attention NIV chief. It was a pity when I didn't see my young lawyer again. How many times I say, it's those who wanted to die for it. God is my witness. I did not say a word of prayer about it until that morning when I left my hotel room in Abuja. I was about to go out. I was dressed, ready to roll. When I said, oh, do you not have not asked God for this thing? And I said, Lord, oh, actually, just for the record, I actually want to go for this course. It was a course, a training in MD Anderson Cancer Center. I said, Lord, I really want to go. And I would like you to give it to me. That was the only prayer I said about it. Our brother, you know him, OJ, said that when he heard that testimony, Americans had denied him visa 2 times before or 3 times. I don't know, maybe about once or twice. I can't remember the number of times. He said he went back, applied again. Young man, early 30s, about 30 years of thereabout. The kind of person you don't give a visa. He applied, he said, I'm going for a fashion course or show. Are you married? No, I'm not married. He wrote it clearly to them. They dashed him the visa. Bah. And I said, when you are going for an interview in a job, stop looking like a beggar. Good morning, sir. You know, my father is waiting for the other way. Our family will not eat. Listen. Nobody has been sent to feed your family. The businessman is there to make money for himself. If he cannot show him how you will bless him, he will not give you a job. And if I were the one and you come to Kingdom World, I still will not give you the job. Who's looking for liability? When God made Eve for Adam, he said, go and help him. Not go and look for another mouth to feed. Who's looking for trouble? When you are going for an interview, I've told you many times, let your spirit arise. Let the man feel your vice from the other end. Know that if this fellow comes here, is a blessing to us. It will show him how you talk. No, good afternoon, sir. This is my 50th year of school. I've not had a job since. Listen. Nobody's employing you. Nobody. Nobody will employ you. I beg. Let me stop preaching. Because right now, I'm on fire. So, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Come back down here. Let's give the Lord thanks. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Let's say, Father, we thank you. Let's just say, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for freedom in the spirit. We thank you for liberty of the spirit. We thank you for promotion. It does not come from the east. It does not come from the west. It does not come from the south. Thank you that it does not come from anywhere but from you. That Lord, promotion comes from the north, that is from the northern side, the city of the great king. Thank you. From Mount Zion comes for our help, that is a type of the throne of God, a type of heaven. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's say, Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. In the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord is good.